open our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm just going to read my theme verse for this series of teaching.
All right, Minko.
John's Gospel,
John chapter
11. And we're just going to read the one verse, verse 40, which I've read every time, just before we get into the Word. This was Jesus' words to Martha and also her sister Mary, although it just says that he was looking at her at the time. And it says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" We've been looking around this area of seeing the glory of God. And I just want to recap very briefly on just some of the things we have seen already in this series of teaching. In one of the early Wednesday nights, when I first began looking at this theme, we were looking at actually what the word glory meant in its original language and the original use of it. And some of the definitions of glory are these: splendor, majesty. You know, we've just been singing that song, you know, your majesty. You know, describes the splendor and the majesty of a king. And obviously when we're directing that towards God, we see him as some of the prophets saw him. You know, Isaiah writes that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, and the glory was present in the temple there. But if you take it right back to its very raw form, this word glory, the two definitions that a lot of the scholars, the Greek and Hebrew scholars, give are weighty and heaviness. When it's talking about the glory, it's talking about the weight and the heaviness. Now, of course, that can have a dual meaning. If we're looking at it from a negative point of view, we might describe that as something that's burdensome. It comes upon us, you know, we feel the weight of the burden upon us, that heaviness, maybe the heaviness of heart or the heaviness of spirit. But it's obviously the opposite in, if you're looking at it from a positive standpoint, it can mean very numerous or very rich. And those of you that like cooking, and actually this is one of my favourites, not that I'm asking you to cook it for me, but I like a very I like a cake. A lot of people like cake, but we might describe a cake as being very rich, a heavy cake with a lot of fruit in it. That's how I like it, a heavy fruit cake. And others like it's always, when we were growing, or when the girls were growing up, they never liked fruit cake. It was always a sponge cake, and that's what. But give me a fruit cake any day, and you'll be my friend forever. Take a note there. So cakes can be described as being very heavy or very rich. And you know what that means? It means it's gonna not do your waistline any good. And in the study we've been looking at, we're going to look at this tonight. There's a phrase which talks about the riches of the glory. Paul uses it, I think it's about five times in the New Testament, this phrase. The riches of his glory, or the riches of the glory. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But just before we get into that, I just want to, just thinking about rich. Now let's think of it actually in the term of financial riches at the moment, because this will help me describe what I'm going to say. Now, I've got a pile of coins on the table here, and I've got these out especially. Now, each of these coins, the ones that you see every day, just a few euro coins, they have a value stamped on them. That's got the number 10 on it. That's got 2 stamped on it, 5. That's got a 2 for 2 euro. So all the coins you have in your purse or in your pocket have a value stamped on them. Now, that's how we, and even our notes that we use, they have a value printed on them. But in days gone by, and even today I think, gold and silver are valued by weight. We talk about the, even the, in your rings and necklaces and things, even the word carat is a term of weight and mass. Now, as a little bit of interest for you, I've got this off the internet, I just looked it up. The UK monetary is the pound, the monetary unit. The UK monetary unit is the pound. Actually, Malta had it, the pound. Actually, and the word lira. Both of these words come from, they're taken from a pound weight of silver. So they used to weigh this out, and that was, they weighed out Dashiell the pound weight, and they said, well, that was one pound. Now, in days gone by, it's not so much like it today, but the coins actually used to be done by weight as well. So you used to have, this is not good. In this case, this is I don't really know now. There was 212 pennies in the old English pound. And 212, a long time back, used to weigh exactly 1 pound in weight. Now, it's not so much today because they've made them lighter. But even the monetary units of the world, and gold and silver, is valued by weight. So when we talk about the weightiness of something or the richness of something, it shouldn't be beyond our comprehension. So we're going to develop that in a moment. Just let me quickly go back over some of the things that we have seen as a result of the glory or result of God's glory being seen on us. We've seen there was divine protection. We saw that, and we touched on it a little bit last week as well. The glory cloud that came and separated Pharaoh's army from the people of God. There was protection. We also saw that cloud, that glory, led them and guided them through the wilderness. So there was protection, there was guidance. In the New Testament, we see that when the glory came upon Mary, actually that produced conception for her. She conceived the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, there was provision. The glory was manifest, and it says Jesus turned the water into wine and manifest his glory. In this account we read in John 11, we see that, you know, God's glory is present there because that's what Jesus was telling Martha, and there was life. Lazarus came back to life. He came out of the tomb, another manifestation of his glory. And we see many instances in the life of Jesus as he went about doing good. There was healing. There was those that were in need that were ministered to. They had their deliverance. They had their help. There's cleansing from sin and unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. We touched on this in 1 John, I think it was last week, chapter 1, where it says that those who walk in the light, or those who walk in the glory, you know, have the cleansing. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we've also, over the last few weeks, been looking at the glory dispelling darkness. So there's restoration, and that's one of the things we were looking at. So what we want to look at tonight is, actually I want to pick up where I left off last Wednesday, by looking at a scripture in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Because we're looking tonight at the riches of the glory. And in Philippians 4, now we finished last week looking at this statement, or not exactly the last, but it was one of the last scriptures we read. Verse 19, where it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, as I said last week, and I'm going to repeat it tonight, this is an often quoted promise from the scripture. And there are, first of all, I can't say the word problem because it's not a problem. There are two things I want to bring out from this verse. One, it's very often misinterpreted. And as we said last week, a lot of people say, well, that's all right, God's going to meet the need, because God promised to meet all our needs according to his riches in glory. Now, that promise was given specifically to a church. It is given to us as well, but it was to a church that actually were a giving church. A church that gave out of their... Now, they would have collected in through their offerings and their tithes, and maybe had special collections, because they were sending aid and help and support to the Apostle Paul. So they were ministering to him through their financial giving, through the giving of other gifts, maybe sending food to him and clothing or whatever the apostle needed. This was a church that were, for want of a better word, they were in like a partnership with him. They were supporting him. They were giving to him. And what we actually read in the early part of the chapter, we see actually that some of this giving was sacrificial giving. They gave out of what perhaps they didn't even have themselves. So they were just, they kept care for the apostle. They gave to him. And Paul replied to that giving, because he says in verse 17, he says, "I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not seeking anything from you. But what I am seeking, and what I do want for you, is the blessing that comes because of your giving. I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account." He says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. So I've got sufficient. Why? Because I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Now, we touched on this at the end of our looking at Isaiah 58, talking about the fast that pleases God. And he said, because you've been like that, because you've... again, for want of a better word, because you've been fasting and giving to me in order that the work will be able to get done. You know, like today, Paul traveled across what we know as Europe and Asia Minor. He's traveling to these parts of the world. Now, you can't jump on an aeroplane today and expect to get a free ride. Somebody might buy the ticket for you, so you don't actually have to pay for it. But a fare has to be paid. It was the same in Paul. He had to pay the fare to travel on the ship to take him to wherever he went, into other places. So it wasn't free. He had to support himself. He had to live. He had to eat. Yes, he might have got some supplies when he got into a town. Some of the brethren might have looked after him. But he still had to provide for his needs. And so he receives from Epaphroditus these gifts that were sent to him. And he says, because you have given, he says, I'm going to make a promise to you. And this is where we get verse 19. So this is where it's very often misinterpreted, because this was coming from people that gave, people that supported, people that were praying for him, people that were giving to him. And he says, because you've done that, he says, my God's going to supply all of your need. And he'll do that according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I said there was two things. That was one, the misinterpretation, perhaps, of the verse. Now, God will meet our needs. It's not, I'm not saying God's only going to meet our needs if we give to him. No, God will meet our needs, because he loves us and he cares for us. But this specific scripture was given to this church that communicated with him through giving. But then the other, I said there was two. The other one is that this scripture is very often cut short. Because people say, yes, my God, or the scripture says, my God shall supply all your needs. And they stop there. But those needs are met according to his riches in glory by Christ. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at this statement. Now, as you know, we started off talking a little bit about riches. We talked about the weight of gold and silver. Now, the word riches, as it's understood, means wealth or fullness. An abundance. Now, it's very often taken to mean, and this is how it's understood, and it's not wrong to think this way because it's how we use the word. It's always seems to be thought of as money or possessions. But as we saw in my illustration of the cake at the beginning, we can apply this word to other things. A cake is rich. It might be rich in fruit, it might be rich in spice, it might, even some of the Asian cooking that you have, it's rich in spice. So we could talk about this word riches here as abundance, as an empowerment, a bestowment from God, that God gives to us. And it's actually very much in connection with the anointing of God. The anointing of God. Out of God's, out of the riches of his glory, there is provision. Now we've seen it already through the studies. There's provision. That's why I started saying these are the things we've looked at. Provision, there's guidance, there was life, there was healing. These things come out of the glory. So, it's almost like it's akin to the anointing or to the blessing of God. Now, just keep that thought in mind, because we're going to go to a verse in the Proverbs. So, we're going to go, it's almost in the middle of the Bible. So, again, if you open your Bible into the middle, you'll come to the Psalms. Proverbs is the very next book. And we're going to go to chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And again, we're going to... I want you to see this, the verse we're going to look at. I want you to look at this verse. We're going to look at it word by word. 22. So chapter 10, verse 22. Because here we have something which is going to challenge a lot of people's thinking. And particularly when it comes to prayer, and it comes to having needs met. Because this verse 22 says this. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, I want you to, now, bear in mind what we've just said about the word rich, the meaning of the word rich. There's abundance, there's empowerment, there's bestowment. But also I want you to look at the second word of that verse. The blessing, singular. Whenever we, you hear it and it trips off the tongue too easily. You know, we want, we talk about a blessing as a thing that we've had from God. A need that's been met. Oh yeah, we were blessed with a financial miracle, or we were blessed with healing in our body. We were blessed with, and we talk about the blessings. The blessings. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, and a lot of people think it's the blessings, the things that make us rich. It's the things that add to our abundance and to all. And that's where we get it wrong very often, because it doesn't actually say blessings. It says the blessing of the Lord, the glory, the anointing. That makes us rich. Why? Because out of the glory comes healing. Out of the glory comes life. Out of the glory comes deliverance. Out of the glory comes guidance. Out of the glory comes all these, for want of a better word, I'm going to use the word now, all of these blessings come that we very often use as these physical manifestations, these blessings. But it's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich. It's the blessing of the Lord that, now again, I'm going to use the word prosper here, but don't just think of prosperity as money or financial. Think of prosperity as God at work in us. You know, we have the blessing of the Lord that's going to make us abundant, that's going to make us prosper, that's going to give us the empowerment we need. And it's the blessing of the Lord. That's what we need. So when we're praying, now I'm not saying I'm not going to say it's wrong for us to pray that God will meet our physical needs. And we say we need this blessing, we need that blessing. But let's have in our mind that actually, it's not the things we should be seeking so much. We should be seeking the blessing of the Lord, because out of that will come everything else. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let's go there in Matthew's Gospel. I think it's Matthew's Gospel. I think it's chapter 6. Yes, Matthew 6, verse 33. It's just the one verse I'm going to pick up on. But you know the context of this chapter, what it was talking about. Matthew 6, 33. The context of this chapter was talking about the things that we need. Our needs. Actually, if you read through, you'll see Jesus was talking about the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat. It's the things of our life. He says that in verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. But in verse 33, he tells us to seek first the answer to our needs. No, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek. Can I just want to change the words without changing the meaning of what's been said here. Seek first the blessing of the Lord, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we seek what we're seeking very often when we pray, and again, this is not saying this as a critical, to be critical. Very often our prayer meetings are, and I've been to a few in my life, and you hear people praying, it's they're seeking the gifts, the things, rather than the one who is the giver. Rather than the giver of the things, the giver of the gifts. They're seeking the things, not the giver. Seeking the needs, seeking the answer to their needs, rather than the Lord himself. Or we might say the blessing, as we've been looking at in Proverbs. Our needs are supplied out of the fullness, or out of the wealth, or the abundance of God's glory. So we have, that's where our needs come from. The answers to our needs, sorry. Our little blessings come out of the blessing. But also notice that verse in Philippians says that it's by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his, in accordance with the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, here's something else, which there's a few things here that.
In Romans 14, verse 17, there is a verse exactly what you're saying. Mm-hmm. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, in that's right, and it is. It's not things. It's about the blessing of God. And this is by, Philippians tells us, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to, if you don't know this, just listen. If you do know this, still listen. The word Christ is that's an English translation of a Greek word, which is Christos. The word Christos is exactly the same word as the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is translated in English as Messiah. So Messiah and Christ are both the same. The same word, they have the same meaning, and obviously here they're talking about Jesus. But if you actually look at these words, the word Christos and the word Mashiach, if that's the correct pronunciation of it, in both cases they mean anointed. Or they might be referring to the anointing of God. Now the words, actually if you go right back into the very root of these words, they actually mean to rub in or smear, like you would with the anointing oil. It was poured on and rubbed over the body of the priests or the kings. And actually that's the meaning of the words. It means to rub, to smear, or to anoint. And that's what these words mean.
The rubbing.
Yeah. So the word Christos and the word Mashiach, or let's give you the English words. The word Christ and the word Messiah mean to anoint or anointed or anointing. And now we very often take the word Christ and we make it a name. We say, well, that's Jesus' name. No, that's a title. The Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed of God. So when we see in Philippians 4, it says that my God shall supply all your needs in accordance or according to his riches in glory by the anointing, the Christ, by the anointing of Jesus, by the anointed one, Jesus Christ, or Jesus. We always put the word Christ on to make it sound like a surname in some respects. But it's not a name, it's a title. So, the Christ. So God supplies our needs out of the riches of his glory by the anointing, the blessing of the Lord. Now, there's a couple more scriptures before I finish tonight. I said it wasn't going to be a long one. Come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'll put my glasses on. Ephesians, chapter 1. I said a little while ago, there was Paul uses this phrase about 5 times in the scriptures in the New Testament. In all of his letters, we've read from Philippians, now we're going to look at a usage of it in the book of Ephesians. It's only a book back from where we were in Philippians. Chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to read to you verses 18 and 19. But again, to get the fullness of it, we really should read the chapter. Because it's all talking about the same thing. But verse 18 is not a good one to start at. Okay, let's go to verse 15. I can't start mid-flow. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul's praying. He's writing to the church. He's saying, look, he says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard that your love and your compassion towards all the saints. We're not talking about saints as in what the church might call a saint. This is the brethren, those that are born again, those that love God. The saints, we're called to be saints. He says, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord, and I've seen and heard about the love that you've shown to one another, to the brethren, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul's telling you, look, he says, I'm praying for you, I'm remembering you in prayer. And he says, this is what I'm praying for you, verse 17. He says, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Father of glory, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So there, it goes on, then it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, in this prayer that Paul's praying for the believers, the saints, the brethren, that he's heard about them, and obviously we could take this as for us as well. His prayer was this, that there are 3 things that we should know as believers. One, we should know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? There's hope. What are the riches, number 2, the riches of the glory of his inheritance? And number 3, the third one we should know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, Jesus' inheritance, he has an inheritance. That's us, the saints. That's when he died. He received from the Father the inheritance. He received the many sons. The church, that's his inheritance. You and me. Now, our inheritance is a rich inheritance. We have I can use the word rich. Just look at heaven. Look at what the scripture describes as the New Jerusalem. It tells you about the 12 precious stones at the foundations of the city, the streets that are paved with gold. You know, the glory and splendor of that place. Now that's heaven in for us in the future. But we have an inheritance now, right now, in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, and my fan has blown my pages over. In verse 11, now we didn't read this earlier on, but it says this, it says, in him, in whom? In Christ Jesus, we also have and obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, we have an inheritance in Jesus. In, I'm going to use the word Christ, in the anointing. There's an inheritance for us there. Romans tell us that we are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Corinthians tells us that every promise that God has made to Jesus, we're inheritors of. All of the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. So we have a rich inheritance. We have this promise that all of everything promised to Jesus is promised to us. Isn't that rich?
Of course.
With joint heirs. Just let your imagination do some work tonight, and I've got to finish with this. Just think, if you was an heir to somebody like the Queen of England. Now, just imagine everything. What does that actually mean as an heir of that wealth that she has, not just her physical, financial wealth, but everything that she has, everything that she stands for? Or you think of some of the great men. I can't think what his name is. It Rothschild. What it would mean to be an heir to someone like that. But we're not heirs to the Queen, or we're not heirs to the Rothschild fortunes. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. That means we're treated, now we don't like to think of this sometimes, but we're treated jointly, equally. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Now we are not the Son of God, but we are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Don't you think then that when we go to Father in Jesus' name? Now I preached it the other morning. Now how much more will God give to us? Because we're his children. You know, that's a great inheritance. You know, we can just get excited on that, and I'm not going to develop that anymore, because there's something there for you to go home and just dwell on. Think about the richness we have in the inheritance in Jesus. Our joint brother. He's our brother. We're joint heirs with him. So there's some food for you for meditation, and what I'll do is I'll pick it up again. Now I've got a little bit more to go. I'll pick that up, God willing, next week.
Okay. That's the thing.